Good morning. Let's pray. Lord, I pray you will meet with us here this morning through your word. Amen. An elderly married couple who were childhood sweethearts had just settled down in their old neighborhood, and they were celebrating their 50th wedding anniversary. They walked down the street to their old school. There they hold hands as they find the old desk they'd shared and where he had carved, "I love you, Sally." On their way back home, an armored car drives past and a bag of money falls out, practically at their feet. Sally quickly picks it up, but they don't know what to do with it, so they take it home. There, she counts the money, and it's $50,000. The husband says, "We've got to give it back." She says, "Find us keepers," and puts the money back in the bag and hides it up in the attic. The next day, two FBI men are going door to door in the neighborhood looking for the money and show up at their home. They say, "Pardon me, but did either of you find any money that fell out of the armored car yesterday?" She says, "No." The husband says, "She's lying. She hid it up in the attic." She says, "Don't believe him, he's getting senile." But the agents sit the man down and begin to question him. One says, "Tell us the story from the beginning." And the old man says, "Well, when Sally and I were walking home from school yesterday," the FBI guy looks at his partner and says, "Let's get out of here." It's very difficult to know what is true and what is not. We often hear the phrase fake news these days. So how good are you at spotting what is true and what is false? Well, let's put this to the test by having a quick quiz. If you believe the following statements are true, you put your hand up. If you think they're false, you keep your hand down. It's that simple. So, I just have to say, I got these off the internet, so they might not be true at all, so I just put that out there at the moment. In space, it is impossible to cry. True? Put your hand up. False, keep your hand down. See, now my original one here said that's true. But then there was a video this week that showed an astronaut who was crying in space, and all that happened was the tears pooled just underneath his eyes. So it is possible. So that's false. You can cry in space. Slugs don't have any noses. True or false? It's false. They actually have four. Again, that's if this is correct. If I'm wrong, please don't come and talk to me after that. An ostrich's eye is bigger than its brain. That is true. Ronald Reagan was a waiter during high school. True or false? That's false. He was a lifeguard. In Star Wars, we've got to go back to Star Wars at some point, don't we? The voice of Yoda is played by the same person who did the voices of Miss Piggy, Grover, and the Cookie Monster. True or false? That one is true. The voices were all performed by Frank Oz. There you go. I've got some more if you'd like to talk to me afterwards. We can go back to that a bit later. It's not always easy to know what the truth is. So how can we tell? This morning, we finish up our time in 1 John, and John touched on a lot of different things necessary because, as you remember, John wrote this letter to counteract wrong teaching about Jesus from people who'd left the church. And in all he said in response to them, it all comes down to this opening verse from today. "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life." John wrote this to encourage all those who read this in their faith in Jesus, and that their faith in Jesus should give them confidence that they really do have eternal life. Some people hope that they will receive eternal life. The truth is, John says, we can know we have it. Our certainty is based on God's promise that he has given us eternal life through his Son. This is true whether you feel close to God or far away from him. Eternal life is not based on feelings, but on facts. You can know that you have eternal life if you believe God's truth. As children of God, we know we can have confidence that God will hear us and will answer our prayers. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of him. The emphasis here is on God's will, not our will. When we communicate with God, we don't demand what we want. Rather, we discuss with him what he wants for us. And if we align our prayers to his will, he will listen. And we can be certain that if he listens, he'll give us a definitive answer. A very religious man was once caught in rising floodwaters. He climbed onto the roof of his house and trusted God to come and rescue him. A neighbour came by in a canoe and said, "The waters will soon be above your house. Hop in and we'll paddle to safety." "No thanks," replied the religious man. "I've prayed to God and I'm sure he'll save me." Short time later, the police came by in a boat. "The waters will soon be above your house. Hop in and we'll take you to safety." "No thanks," replied the religious man. "I've prayed to God and I'm sure he will save me." A little time later, a rescue services helicopter hovered overhead, let down a rope ladder and said, "The waters will soon be above your house. Climb the ladder and we'll fly you to safety." "No thanks," replied the religious man. "I've prayed to God and I'm sure he will save me." All this time, the floodwaters continued to rise until soon they reached above the roof and the religious man drowned. When he arrived in heaven, he demanded an audience with God. Ushered into God's throne room, he said, "Lord, why am I here in heaven? I prayed for you to save me. I trusted you to save me from that flood." "Yes, you did, my child," replied the Lord. "And I sent you a canoe, a boat, and a helicopter, but you never got in." I sometimes find I'm good at asking for advice and guidance, but I sometimes forget to listen for the answer. Or I don't notice when it arrives. John is telling us we can start praying with confidence. The truth is, God is listening. In Ephesians 3:12, it says, "In him, through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence." John says that prayer to God and his bountiful responses is a ground of assurance that we truly know him, that we have discourse with God, and that we can turn to God in our needs. The fact that he entertains our presence is evidence that we know him. If we did not truly know God through Christ, we would not have an intimate interaction with him. Yet as Christians, we do, evidence in the fact that we do know him. C.S. Lewis said, "I pray because I can't help myself. I pray because I'm helpless. I pray because the needs flow out of me all the time, waking and sleeping. It doesn't change God, it changes me." Prayer is a vital part of our journey in faith. And it's the continuing theme over verses 16 and 17. And John encourages us to pray for each other, and especially for those who have stepped off their path with Jesus. However, we then come across the statements about the sin that leads to death, and whether that death is a physical death or a spiritual death. Now, commentators have differed widely in their thoughts about this, and it's quite a, you sort of read lots about it, and there's lots of different feelings on it. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians that some Christians had died because they took communion in an unworthy manner. Ananias and Sapphira were struck dead when they lied to God in Acts 5. Blasphemy against the Holy Spirit results in spiritual death, Mark 3. And the book of Hebrews describes the spiritual death of the person who turns against Christ. John was probably referring to the people who had left the Christian fellowship and joined those false teachers. By rejecting the only way of salvation, these people were putting themselves out of reach of prayer. In most cases, however, even if we know what that terrible sin John is talking about is, we wouldn't have a way of knowing whether a certain person had committed it or not. Therefore, we should always continue in praying for each other, praying for our loved ones, praying for our Christian brothers and sisters, and leaving the judgment up to God. Hubert Humphrey was a former vice president of the United States. And when he died, hundreds of people from across the world attended his funeral. All were welcome, except one. Former President Richard Nixon, who had not long previously dragged himself and his country through the humiliation of Watergate. As eyes turned away and conversations ran dry around him, Nixon could feel the ostracism being ladled out to him. Then Jimmy Carter, the serving US president, walked into the room. Carter was from a different political party to Nixon and well known for his honesty and his integrity. And as he moved to his seat, President Carter noticed Richard Nixon standing all alone. Carter immediately changed course, walked over to Richard Nixon, held out his hand, and smiling genuinely and broadly embraced Nixon and said, "Welcome home, Mr. President. Welcome home." The incident was reported by Newsweek magazine, which wrote, "If there was a turning point in Nixon's long ordeal in the wilderness, it was that moment and that gesture of love and compassion." Christians commit sins, of course, but they ask God to forgive them and they continue serving him. Our job is to pray for each other and not to judge those who have done things we consider wrong, but to show them love and support, just like Carter did for Nixon. Verse 20 appears to be the final, affirming, encouraging statement of the whole letter. "We know also that the Son of God has come and given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true by being in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life." But then appears this final sentence. The last verse seems a little abrupt. It's almost as if John gets to the end of his letter, signed it off, and then remembered he wanted to put something else in. "Dear children, keep yourselves from idols." However, let's just look at this in a different translation, which says, "Dear children, keep away from anything that might take God's place in your hearts." Many things can take God's place in our lives. This includes anything that substitutes for the true faith, anything that robs Christ of his full deity and humanity, any human idea that claims to be more authoritative than the Bible, any loyalty that replaces God at the center of our lives. John presents a clear picture of Christ. What we think about Jesus Christ is central to our teaching, preaching, and living. Jesus is the God-man, fully God and fully human at the same time. He came to earth to die in our place for our sins. Through faith in him, we are given eternal life and the power to do his will. So what is your answer to the most important question you could ever ask? Who is Jesus Christ? So let's have another quick true or false quiz, but this time you don't have to raise your hands. True or false? Jesus is the Son of God. True or false? Jesus became human and was born in a stable. True or false? Jesus died on a cross as a perfect sacrifice for our sins. True or false? Our sins have been forgiven through Christ. True or false? Jesus conquered death and rose from the dead. True or false? Jesus is alive and will return one day. True or false? We have been promised the gift of eternal life through Jesus. If you believe each one of those statements is true, then this last statement of John is for you. Dear children, keep away from anything that might take God's place in your hearts. Make Jesus the center of your lives and don't let other things get in the way. If you actually struggled with any of those statements, then I urge you to do two things. First is to pray and ask God about any doubts that you have. And the second, which is the harder thing to do, is to talk to somebody else about it. Share those doubts. Ask for advice. Get them to pray for you. The Christian message concerns the claims that Christ made concerning himself and was passed on by the apostles and centuries of Christ followers down to today. We proclaim that Jesus, though his name signifies earthly origins, came from the presence of God to the earth as God's anointed one, the Christ, the Messiah. Jesus Christ came to reveal the Father to us in his earthly life that culminated in his sacrificial, substitutionary, and atoning death for us. He now lives today as proof that he accomplished the intent of his coming, and he will yet come once more to bring his kingdom to completion through the judgment of his adversaries and the gathering of his people. In a world where it is increasingly hard to know what is true and what is not, hold firm to what is true, Jesus Christ. An 8th century Irish monk, Dallan Forgaill, wrote a poem to honour the life and ministry of the celebrated St. Patrick. And the words of tribute speak much to what we should most value. Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. Naught be all else to me, save that thou art. Thou my best thought, by day, by night, waking or sleeping, thy presence my light. Be thou my wisdom, and thou my true word. I ever with thee, and thou with me, Lord. Thou my great Father, thine own may I be, thou in me dwelling, and I one with thee. Be thou my battle shield, sword for the fight. Be thou my dignity, thou my delight. Thou my soul's shelter, thou my high tower. Raise thou me heavenward, O power of my power. Riches I heed not, nor vain empty praise. Thou mine inheritance, now and always. Thou and thou only, first in my heart. High King of heaven, my treasure thou art. High King of heaven, my victory won. May I reach heaven's joys, O bright heaven's sun. Heart of my own heart, whatever befall, still be my vision, O ruler of all. And let that be our prayer. Jesus, be our vision, today and always, ruler of all. Amen.